Because it's time to read the Bible together. So tonight we're in Luke chapter 1. We're actually picking up at the very next place from the passage that we read last week. If you remember, we started looking at a little bit of the Christmas narrative after I did this terrible thing to Pastor Brian, and I switched our sermon series all around. We started in the Gospel of Luke. And we heard from the scripture about when the angel Gabriel pronounces to Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. So, in the course of him telling her that, he also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is very unexpectedly pregnant, and she decides that the first thing she's going to do after talking to the angel Gabriel is take off and go visit Elizabeth and see for herself. So, picking up. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, we're going to go through verse 45 tonight. Words are in the bulletin on the screen, but best of all, they're in your own Bible that you brought with you. So let's read here together. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is God's word. Thanks be to him. If you would, keep standing as we pray together. Lord, we ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. God, we pray that because we know in our own strength this doesn't happen. We are totally reliant on your Holy Spirit here tonight, working in our hearts, working through me, working through all of us, to allow us to hear your voice in the word. And so we ask it and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. And I'll go ahead and dismiss kiddos tonight, kindergarten through fifth grade, to head downstairs with teacher Kelly. Thanks, Kelly. All right, so the title tonight, is it up here? Yes, The Pursuit of Happiness. I stole that from Thomas Jefferson. Actually, earlier this week, I asked Brian, I was like, you know where I'm getting that title from? And he was like, wasn't there a Will Smith movie? That's And I was like, indeed there is. But that one, if I remember correctly, that one's spelled with a Y in happiness, little, you know, H-A-P-P-Y-N-E-S? Is that right? Yeah. So this one, though, what I'm thinking of is actually from the Declaration of Independence, from the very beginning of that document. Actually, it's not the first line, but like when it gets into it properly. I actually had to memorize it in elementary school. Did you guys have to do that? No? California education. I mean, I'm from Georgia, all right, and yet there's times when I'm like, ugh, California education. Well, hey, what am I talking about? We have educators in here. You guys are awesome. Caleb. Tim, yes. You guys, I love y'all. You're way better than my teachers. Man, digging a hole tonight. We got retired educators over here. So, California education is awesome. And in my terrible days of being an elementary school student, we learned the opening line of the Declaration. Say it with me if you know it, all right? Here we go. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So, hey, good job, by the way. Woo! Now, before you think that I've gotten really confused and I'm thinking it's 4th of July as opposed to Christmas, don't worry, I have not. there are no sparklers coming out from under the pulpit here. I'm not going to break into It's a Grand Old Flag. I know it's Christmas time. The reason that I'm bringing this up is because I needed Mr. Jefferson to help me make a point this evening. It's actually kind of a sad observation, and it's this. We live in a country that is built on this principle of a freedom to pursue happiness. And yet, for most Americans, we seldom find it. Happiness, that is. So our founding documents have the foundation of the pursuit of happiness. We have the blood, sweat, and tears of entire generations of men and women who have fought to protect the pursuit of happiness for us. All of our ideals as Americans, if you're an American citizen in here, you know that they are shaped by this idea of the pursuit of happiness. And yet, happiness is still as elusive as it ever has been. How can that be? I mean, if you really want to know an awkward way to basically shut down a conversation right away, in the course of talking to someone, look them in the eye and ask them, are you happy? Yikes. We don't like talking about that so much. We know we should be, but very seldomly are. And, you know, and I say this, a lot of times in the church, we can talk very, I think, naively about, you know, outside the church, that's the case. But inside, we're together, we're worshiping God, we're following Jesus, we're all happy all the time. No. I mean, the reality is that happiness is as elusive in the pew, in the church, as it is anywhere else. And so it's Christian and non-Christian alike that oftentimes will use their, according to Thomas Jefferson, God-given pursuit of happiness and spin their wheels with all the energy that they have to find happiness where society promises it is. So entertainment, amusement, bring it on, give me more of it. A faster car, a more beautiful home. Yes, I need that. Relationships, whether they be faithful friendships or exciting new romances, whether it be family bonds, and coming together at the holidays with our family, with our people, and living out our traditions. Culturally, that is, we're told that that is where happiness is too. And so we say, yes, let's try to do that as much as possible. Accomplishments, achieving your goals, having affirmation and encouragement from others because of it. All these things, we are seeking to find that happiness, and we're seeking it in a society that is built on the pursuit of happiness and offers us more options than the world has ever seen to have it. And yet for most Americans at the end of the day, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, I'm not happy. I think this passage that we read tonight has something to say about that. It has something to say about it, and it identifies a problem that we have, and the problem is not the pursuit of happiness, okay? That is probably, Thomas Jefferson was right in saying that that was something that God gives us. The problem is that we use our freedom for the pursuit of happiness to look for it in the wrong places. And I think what God's word is telling us is if we were willing to use that freedom to look for happiness in the right places, there is much joy to be found. Now, I said this morning up in Paradise. I got to this point of the sermon and it hit me. I'm like, you know, I've heard sermons along these lines of the pursuit of happiness before that at this point they take a really cheesy turn. Because what happens is what's presented then is like, 5 simple steps to make you happy, you know, in no time. The magic formula that'll put a smile on your face, no questions asked kind of deal, which is just gross and wrong and really feels like, I was about to say a used car salesman, but I've already gotten in trouble with teacher. I don't want there to be a used car salesman in here. How about a snake oil salesman? There you go. There's no snake oil salesman in here, I hope. What is snake oil?
Essential oil.
Essential oil. I didn't say it. I did not say that. You're about to get mobbed. Oh, okay, let's reel it back in, guys. Let's reel it back in. We don't want to take that path because, I mean, the honest truth is that's not how happiness or joy works. I mean, even in the Declaration, it's called the pursuit, and I think it's because it is, it's a path you walk down. It's a journey. It's something that takes time. And so what God's word, especially the passage that we read tonight, is going to do for us is not give us the magic formula. Rather, it's going to give us the right direction. I kept sort of having this image in my mind this week of us holding a compass. And the compass is pointing to the direction where we assume happiness is. All that stuff that we talked about. Relationships, amusement, money, whatever it might be. And it's almost like God takes our compass and he says, wait, let me hold on to that for a second. Let me recalibrate it a bit so that now it's going to point you in the direction where true happiness, true joy is found. It's going to point you in the direction where babies leap for joy in the womb, where women, cousins come together and they celebrate each other giddily like they're children again. It's going to point you in the direction to that place where people glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the idea of this passage. Not giving us the secret formula, but rather pointing us in the right way. So, two things from this text that we're going to talk about tonight that are kind of this new direction that we're given, that we see from the passage. One of them has to do with that aforementioned leaping baby, but we're going to save that for last. We're going to start with the new direction pointer that's a little less obvious in this text, and it has to do with what Elizabeth says to Mary, and in particular, her word choice and what she says. So, I think I have up here on the screen, yeah, we're going to start with talking about what sort of dominates Elizabeth's little speech that she gives. If you read through it, it's just those few verses, there is one theme that kind of smacks you in the face. It's blessing. She says it three times, and the majority of what she says has to do with this blessing that she is giving Mary. So I've got up here on the screen, when she starts, she says, she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she starts with blessing. She also ends with it too. Last thing she says, next slide, verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She begins with blessing, she ends with blessing. It's what dominates what she says. But here's the curious thing about it. In the course of this short little statement of Elizabeth, she uses two different words for blessing, two different Greek words, that is. And I think that that's really significant. So we're going to do a little bit of an introductory look at the Greek tonight. Please don't fall asleep right now. It's going to be okay. So up here on the screen, The word that Mary uses in that first verse when she says, blessed are you amongst women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, is this Greek word. It's pronounced eulogia. It's actually not quite the form that's in the New Testament, but this is the base of it. And it's a word, in Greek, very simply, if you were to break this down, just chop it into its constituent parts, it would be good word. You, good, logia, word. It's actually where we get the English word eulogy. You know, at a funeral when somebody gives a eulogy, a good word for someone, that's where it comes from. And eulogia is the sort of most generic, general term used in the Bible for when someone gives a blessing, a statement that God has been good to the person that they're talking to. It's all throughout the New Testament, but even in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint, this is the word for that. Okay, easy enough. But then we get to verse 45, where Mary ends her statement, and that's where she spices it up a little bit. Because what she uses instead now for the word blessing is a different Greek word. This one's pronounced makarion. And it, too, means blessing. That's why it's translated that way in your English translations. But it carries with it a little bit of a different flavor. It carries with it this sense of happiness and a sense of joy. In fact, makarion is the Greek word that's used in the most famous passage in the Bible that speaks about blessing, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's using this word. And that's why if any of you guys have heard a sermon on that portion of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, you might have heard the pastor say something along the lines that a legitimate translation of that could be, happy are the poor in spirit. Or happy are the meek, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the reason why is because he's using this word that has that flavor of happiness and joy that come with it. So let's apply this to the text that we read tonight. The very end of what we read, Elizabeth says, and blessed, makarion, is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What is she saying? Happy, joyful is the one who believes what God has said to them. Happy, joyful is the one who trusts when God speaks and believes that it will be so. Mary had just encountered the angel Gabriel who told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And even though that must have been terrifying, and bizarre and overwhelming all at the same time, Mary embraced that and believed it. And what Elizabeth is telling you right now is, happy are you because of that. Joyful are you because you believed God in that moment. We talked a little bit ago about how what this passage might be doing tonight is recalibrating our compass, showing us what direction to go in to find real happiness and joy. And here it is. Real happiness and joy is found when we believe what God has said and we trust him, even when it's extremely difficult to do so. You know, for many of us, we probably might push back on that and be like, you know, I don't have some specific word from the Lord like Mary did to be able to believe in that moment and therefore experience the happiness because of it. And I would comment on that by saying, you're right. You actually have way more than Mary did to believe and trust God in. Do you realize that? I mean, she has this classic Christmas moment of saying that she's going to be the mother of the Lord, and yet we as Christians probably have more direct, specific promises of God than she even did. We have the promise that Jesus Christ, the Messiah that came through her, abides in us as we abide in him. That he is our good shepherd, and he will never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise that he is coming back in glory. And not in some weird metaphorical way, but that the Lord, there will be a day when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns in glory. We have the promise that the good work that God started in us, he will carry out to completion. Sort of like the song we sang tonight that had the refrain at the end of, you're not finished with me. Which is really hard to believe. On days when I am struggling with the same sin I've struggled with for a decade. or wondering why it is that the brokenness of the world seems so dark and crippling. So what if we actually believe those things actively? What if we actually embrace them? And, you know, I think that probably if you're a believer in here, you believe those things on a certain level, but you believe it almost as like a sort of a background noise that you don't really pay much attention to. What would it look like to really lean into and embrace and believe those things which God has told you? According to Elizabeth, it might mean joy. It might mean happiness. It might mean the thing that you feel like is so elusive that is finally found by simply trusting God and what he has said to you. You know, there's a pastor we really love here, Pastor Tim Keller. I always love saying this because he's a PCA pastor, so he's my colleague. My colleague, Tim Keller. If you don't know who that is, he's written some popular books over the last years and is an incredible preacher. So many people listen to his podcast and stuff. But when I first sort of was exposed to Tim Keller and some of his writings, the thing that was pointed out to me is this sort of statement that's very thematic for him, and that's this. The root of every sin is unbelief. Any sin that you want to talk about struggling with, if you trace the thread back to where it leads, it is not believing God and not believing his gospel of grace. But what I want to add to that tonight is kind of the flip side of it. And to say if that is true, the inverse is also true based on this text. And that is the root of all happiness, the root of all joy is belief. It's trust. It's embracing what God has told his people and believing that it will actually be fulfilled in the way he said it will be. There is great joy to be found in that. So let's look back to text for the last thing that's going to point us in this, this new direction, the right direction. And it has to do with the jumping baby, my favorite part of this text. So the baby that we are talking about here is actually John the Baptist. That is the son that Elizabeth is carrying at this point. He's around 6 months in the womb. And we're told in the text that when Mary arrives, as soon as Elizabeth hears the sound of her voice and sees her, that baby John the Baptist leaps in the womb. And just so we're not thinking that, you know, it was a coincidence, you know, babies kick, you know, babies, you know, I can't think of the right word. I want to say bounce, but that's not appropriate. They, you know, they kick, they move around in the womb. And so maybe it was just a coincidence that's happening at the same time. But Elizabeth makes sure that we know that that's not the case, because later on she clarifies in our text and she says, when I heard your greeting, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. For joy. It's not a random coincidence. He's leaping for joy. Now, every time I've read this text, I have a very specific image in my mind of what that leap looked like. It's like a jump in the air with your fist up. And I Googled that this week, and I just put in, like, leap for joy with fist in the air. Here's the first image that comes to Google. Right, let's do it. Mario. And I was like, yes, that's what I've been thinking of all this time. Like the end, the first Super Mario, you get to the castle, the flag goes up, and he leaps in the air. Woohoo! Like, that's it. Now, I have no idea if that's actually how baby John leapt in the womb, but I think the point is that whatever it looked like, it was this spontaneous expression of happiness and delight. And what was it that he was overjoyed by? I think he was overjoyed by the presence of Jesus. Alex, you can take it off that slide. I don't want to distract people there. So we are not told specifically in this passage that Mary was pregnant at this point, but I think that that is the inference, because when she arrives, to Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth hears her and sees her, and she immediately knows something's happened to Mary. And do you remember what she says? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What does that mean? The baby within you. I really feel like the text is implying that at this point in time, Mary has conceived through the Holy Spirit. Baby Jesus is there. He's present in this scene, growing and maturing within her womb. And the reason that that is so interesting, and interesting's not right, that it's fascinating, is because it means that even at such a young developmental phase, we would say that he's a fetus at this point. Even at that early phase, Jesus Christ is so magnificent that baby John the Baptist can't help but jump for joy when Jesus is close. Whoa. Jesus Christ is so glorious, so magnificent, so supremely full of delight that when he is near, babies leap in the womb. And those that are disillusioned, like you'll see later in the Gospels, sing songs of joy. And the rich and the poor fall on their face in overwhelmed excitement. And even in the women's study a few weeks ago when y'all had fellowship on Saturday, you read about Zacchaeus, right? Little Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by delight in Jesus that he climbs up to the top of the tree just so he can get a glimpse of him. And that's just the human reaction. We have a lot more in the scripture that talks about the trees and the rocks and the birds and the rivers crying out for joy when Jesus is close. We actually sing a song about that at Christmas, right? Joy to the world. Fields and floods, rocks, hills. Okay, I'm not going to sing it. I was thinking maybe they'll join along with me, but I guess I didn't give you enough time. But there's the repeat the sounding joy part. What is the sounding joy that they're repeating? It's the joy of Jesus being near, of him entering into the world on Christmas and walking amongst them. You know, all of this is wrapped up quite nicely with one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 16:11, speaking of the triune God of which Jesus is part of. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What John the Baptist is trying to communicate to us, even as a six-month-old jumping in the womb, is that true happiness, true joy, it's found when you're close to Jesus. It's found in his presence. It's found when you know him, when you speak with him. When you know what he said and what he's taught and what he's spoken, when you abide in him even as he abides in you, when you're close to him in the ways that he's given us to be close to him, that is where true joy is found. Why would you waste your energy on things that can't satisfy you ultimately? And compared to him are kind of like garbage. Why not draw near to the presence of Jesus, the one who makes babies leap for joy in the womb. I have one more thing to say before we're done tonight. My ending is, I want to bring back up something that I've spoken about multiple times here, but I think it's been a few years since I said it, so you've probably forgotten. It's a opening passage of a book that really impacted me. It's a book by another pastor, Pastor John Piper. It's called God is the Gospel. And the very first page of this book really packs a punch because he asks a hypothetical question of the reader. And here's the question. He says, what if I told you that I could give you heaven today? And it's a heaven full of your favorite, most delightful things. It's got all your favorite people there, your closest friends, your closest family members, your sweetest relationships. It's got all your favorite foods and your favorite drinks and your favorite entertainment and amusement, the best music, your favorite films. It's got the vacation spot that you absolutely love is there for you. The most scenic vistas and beautiful landscapes. And there's nothing bad there. There's no sickness. There's no evil. There's no death. There's no loneliness. There's no sorrow. There's no tears. But here's the catch. There's no Jesus there. Would you take it? The assumption of the book, and I think he's right on this, is that for many, even within the church, they would take that heaven. That heaven without Jesus. And the reason why is because we have spent a lifetime pursuing happiness in all these places that promise us the stars, but ultimately can't satisfy. And so we hear about a deal like that and we say, well, maybe that'll be it with all those good things that I've set my sights on for my entire life. But the reality is that without Jesus there, the joy would be completely empty. Because all those things, as good as they are, as much as we love them, whether it be amusement or relationships or family or community or you name it, their joy is only a reflection of the joy that Jesus brings. It's only an echo of the joy that Jesus himself has. He is the source. And yet we don't see that. The reason that book was entitled God is the Gospel is because sometimes even when we share the gospel with people, we say, here's the good news that God has given you eternal life, that he has given you a reality where there is no death. He's given you heaven. He's given you streets of gold. But all of that, as good as it is, pales in comparison to the fact that you get Christ. You get to be close to the one that makes the babies leap for joy. He is the good news of the gospel. You get him. And it makes it so that if we were to accept that deal and say, I'll take that heaven with all those good things without Christ, it would be the most tragic decisions of our life because we would realize when we got there that it is completely empty without him. So to sum up what we've been saying tonight, blessed are you when you believe what the Lord has spoken. And blessed are you, happy are you, when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that on Christmas, this Jesus you sent into the world was one who makes our hearts overflow with joy, that makes shepherds exult and kings bow down and babies leap in the womb. Lord God, I pray that this Christmas we would experience his joy. And the irony that Christmas is a time where oftentimes we get distracted with gifts and family and traditions, other things that we think will provide the happiness. We pray that you would not let that take our eyes off Jesus. And in him we would be overjoyed. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.